First Corinthians chapter 12, beginning at verse 12. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body, as it hath pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet but one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to the part which lacked, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it, or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. I think the last verse there, verse 26, is what Brother Larry was talking about. We weep with those that weep, we rejoice with those that rejoice. Let's kneel before the Lord in prayer.
I'd like to say good morning to each one. It's a blessing to be in the house of a God this morning again together and to participate in corporate worship. I'm amazed, and I'm actually really excited here this morning, because as you see the hand of God orchestrating things and things coming together, it's amazing to me. As I thought of what to speak on here this morning, the last few weeks I've been trying to figure out exactly which direction we should want to go here this morning. I'm having trouble figuring out exactly where I wanted to go with it, and then the Lord, I guess, put it on my mind, and once I had that, I felt like a peace, and then we're going to go with that, and it's going to line up a little bit with the members coming in here this morning. Our topic this morning is membership in the body of Christ. It's going to be more of a topical lesson here this morning on what it actually means to be a member. So we're not going to really hold to one scripture. We're going to be jumping around a little bit here this morning. But then we sang, when the roll is called up yonder. And every time we sing that song, I can't help but go right back to that little mission house that we stayed in. We sang that song together. Ukrainians singing it in their language, and we singing it in English, and it was just beautiful. I'll never forget that. But again, having to do with the role, when it's called, being members of something. And so recently I've been thinking about the idea of becoming a member. I guess maybe what sparked it was the five new converts that have, during this last revival, or last week revival, that have expressed a desire to become a member of this congregation. And so the question came to mind, what does it mean to be a member? What does it mean to be a member of a local congregation? Is membership really necessary? What does Scripture have to say about being a member of a local congregation? What are some of the benefits of becoming a member? And what are some of the responsibilities once membership is obtained? All these questions kind of were floating around my mind, and we're going to try to go through some of them here this morning. So what does it mean to be a member of a local congregation? What does being a member of this congregation mean to you? As we look at society around us, there's many, many things that you can become a member of. You can become a member of the local gym. You can become a member of Sam's Club. You can become a member of a hunting club. There's lots of those around. And when we think of membership in things like I just mentioned, what comes to mind? Membership equals exclusive benefits. Why would we become a member of, say, Sam's Club? Like I mentioned, membership equals exclusive benefits. When I become a member of Sam's Club, I'm allowed to go up to their gas pumps and buy their less expensive fuel. When I'm a member of Sam's Club, I can go into their store and shop through their store and find all these amazing deals, right? Being a member means I pay the company a monthly or yearly fee, and in return, I receive benefits benefits. And with all of these social memberships that we talk about, the idea behind being a member is, what can I get out of this membership? We don't become a member of something unless it's a benefit to us. We get some kind of deal out of it. So how do we view our membership in the local congregation? I fear some Christians are starting to view their church membership the way they would view a membership at Sam's Club. Here at Pleasant Hill, when membership is desired, we ask the applicant to make a vow or a commitment to follow the New Testament teachings as we practice them here. We just went through that. This commitment doesn't mean members are to blindly follow congregational teachings with no questions asked. This commitment to me means more of a common understanding of how we as a congregation are going to operate. This doesn't mean that there will never be changes in the congregation. The congregation obviously has set up a way to express wanted change, and we know that as handing in a query during the annual visit, and we know the process that that goes through. And so many things do change over time. We've seen that. But as we think of the commitment to becoming part of a church, especially a church body, I view this commitment as a common goal. Something a group of people have decided, this is the way we want to go. This is the direction we want to head. But you know, it goes much deeper than that. It goes much deeper than being a member of, say, a social club or being a member of the NRA. Being a member of a local congregation means being a part of the brotherhood. It's a family. It's a team. It's the bride of Christ. It's a group of believers who have looked at the principles of Scripture and have agreed that this is the way we want to live them out. By becoming a member, you have committed your support, love, mercy, forgiveness, and encouragement to the rest of the brotherhood. You have committed to watch out for dangers that would harm those in the brotherhood. You have committed to pray for and help those who are struggling in the brotherhood. Many of the memberships around us, the social memberships, lure us in by what we can get out of the deal. Do we view our church membership the same way? Are we viewing our church membership through the lens of what can I get out of this? Or do we view our membership as part of a body. Doing our part to further the kingdom. I believe that the way we view our church membership will directly affect our attitude toward other members of the body, our expectations of other members of the body, and ultimately, it will affect our worship. So is there a scripture that we can specifically point to and say, right here it says, you must become a member of the church, or a member of the local church body? If we're looking for an actual reference that we can point to and say, yes, right here, you must become a church member, I'm afraid you're not going to find a chapter and verse. Church membership is not the 11th commandment. It's not an additional beatitude. However, as we read through Scripture, church membership is alluded to so hard that it seems like it's basically understood. We're going to go through some of those here this morning. Paul Alexander, in 10 Things You Should Know About Church Membership, puts it this way, and I quote, "Church membership is a good and necessary consequence of what's in the Bible." I'm going to read that again. Church membership is a good and necessary consequence of what's in the Bible. In other words, when you read through the New Testament, in order to follow the commands and principles laid out there, church membership is what fits the bill. I'll be using some other thoughts expressed by Paul Alexander that help me get a better understanding of what it really means to be a church member or have a church membership. There are a couple points we'd like to go over. The first point is membership clarifies distinction. Each member here this morning has experienced the redemptive power of Jesus Christ, repenting of our sins, making a change in our life, and living a life for Christ. It sets us apart. There's a distinction between the children of God and the children of this world. If we turn back to Exodus, we read God Himself makes a distinction between the children of Israel and the people of Egypt. Brother George has had a sermon here a few Sunday nights ago about some of the gods that was judged during the plagues. So if we read back in Exodus 8, 22 and 23, I'm not going to turn them because we have a lot to get over here this morning. Exodus 8, 22 to 23, Exodus 9, verse 4, and Exodus 11, 7. It's when God is bringing the plagues on Egypt. And in each of these verses here, God makes a distinction between the children of Israel and the people of Egypt. Basically, when the plagues hit Egypt, He says, it's not going to affect my people in Goshen. So in each of these cases, we see God makes a distinction between His people and the people of Egypt. Today, is it any different? Does God still make a distinction between His children and those who are not His children? We see the rain fall on the just and the unjust. The sun rises and sets, the same for God's children as the unrepentant sinner down the street. However, we as God's children, we have been given a comforter, the Holy Spirit. We have been given a brother, Jesus Christ, who was tempted in all points just as we are, yet without sin. We have a Father who gives us a peace that passes all understanding. Yes, God knows His own, and He will never allow us to be tempted above what we are able to bear. But what with that temptation provide a way of escape. Local church membership is not the only way to make a distinction between God's people and the world, but church membership, it makes it very visible and plain. As we read through the book of Acts, what did preaching the gospel create? Preaching the gospel created distinct, visible, local churches. In fact, a large portion of our New Testament is letters written to those local churches. Still thinking along the lines of distinction, if we turn to 2 Corinthians, chapter 6, verses 14 to 18. I'm going to read those quickly. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. And I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Almighty, the Lord Almighty. The Apostle Paul here starts in verse 14 and says, be ye not unequally yoked with unbelievers. And many times we apply this to marriage, and that's good and right. That's, I think, a proper interpretation of that. But in this context, we'd also like to consider what it means in regards to church membership, especially local church in a local congregation. Verse 16, ye are the temple of the living God. Notice Paul here doesn't say temples. He's talking to a group of believers. He said, ye are the temple of the living God. He uses a singular term here. This is not a reference to our individual body, like in 1 Corinthians, back in 1 Corinthians 6. We're in 2 Corinthians 6. Now just hang with me here. It gets a little tight here. Back in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19, Paul says, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you. Our bodies are the temple of the Holy Ghost, but we are also members of something bigger than ourselves. If we turn to Ephesians chapter 4 and read verses 1 through 16, it's very clear there that we as followers of Jesus Christ are part of a bigger picture. Also in Ephesians 2, 20 to 22, I'm going to read those verses. And ye are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the cornerstone, in whom all the building, fitly framed together, groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are built together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. Jesus Christ is the head or the cornerstone. We are built upon the apostles and the prophets. That's Scripture. And we grow together for a dwelling place for God himself. This reference here in 2 Corinthians 6 is the same reference to the church as God's dwelling place. And the call is verse 17. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord. Don't identify with the world, its leaders, or its loves. We are called to be separate. And here we'd like to look at maybe a principle versus word for word. We are plainly told here that we are not to be unequally yoked with unbelievers. We are told in Scripture that we are to bear one another's burdens. We are told to encourage one another. If we turn to Ecclesiastes 4, verses 9 and 10, it says, two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him that is alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to lift him up. So we're to be separate from the world. We're not to be yoked with unbelievers. But it's better to be get together with someone. Who do we associate and join ourselves to? Wouldn't it be like-minded believers who share a common understanding of Scripture and a common goal? Joining yourself to a local body fits what's being taught here. Be separate from the world, but identify together corporately as God's temple. The second point we'd like to look at is membership's affirmation of the kingdom. Now, I'm not saying that when you become a member of a local congregation, that automatically gets you into heaven. I don't think any of us would say that here this morning. I believe that there have been people who have gone to hell as lifelong members. But as we think of membership from the congregation's perspective, membership is the congregation affirming a person's doctrine and the testimony in the gospel. In reality, the congregation is affirming visibly what heaven has already declared them invisibly. When someone makes a decision to follow Christ, they become a member of the universal body of Christ, the universal church, by faith, repentance, and through the blood of Jesus Christ. Their name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. We can read that. Becoming a member of a local congregation makes that decision visible and public. The third point we'd like to look at is membership is a meaningful commitment. If we turn back to Numbers chapter 1, verses 1 to 3, we read there that the Israelites had just come out of Egypt. And it says God numbered the people, or he counted the people. More specifically, God counted every male that was 20 years old and older. God was forming an army for the conquest of Canaan. He wanted to know who could be counted on to help carry out that conquest. Now, obviously, I believe that women should be church members as well. The point is, Christians should be counted in so that we can be counted on. Shouldn't that be what church membership really means? It's just not having your name on a roll or in a directory. Having your name there signifies your commitment to believe and live in a God-honoring way. Having your name there means that others can count on you to teach and abide by the doctrines held by the congregation. Having your name there means others can count on you to live according to the commitments specified in our bylaws and our Constitution. Living a holy life, attending services, praying for fellow church members, not being part of oath-bound organizations or the military, not being influenced by passing fads and fashions. And that's just mentioning a few there. Also, by becoming a member, we have a wonderful privilege to participate in the ordinances. And I'm thinking specifically of our love feast. One evening on the way home, I was thinking of what it means to be a member here, and I asked one of my children, I said, what do you think it means to be a member of the church? The response I got, now I get to wash feet at the love feast. He had witnessed feet washing different times, but now he was going to experience it firsthand, and he was excited about it. That was a challenge to me. How excited am I to be involved and a part of this congregation? Am I following what I committed to the best of my ability? Sometimes I think maybe we forget or are unfamiliar with what we committed to. And I encourage you, if you are unfamiliar with what you have committed to, it's listed clearly in the directory, versus the pages 1 through 9. I think it would do us all good maybe just to read over those pages periodically and just refresh our memories on what it really means to be a member, what we've committed to in this congregation. And I say that to myself. The fourth thing we'd like to look at is the Bible gives us metaphors of local church membership. If we turn to 1 Peter 5, verses 2 and 3. Peter there writes, "Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Neither be as lords over God's heritage, but examples to the flock." The Bible sees local churches as flocks of sheep. You know, sheep who are alone are easy prey. There is safety in being part of a flock. And membership helps keep us together with other sheep under the protection of the shepherd. there's also the thought of us as ministers, or we could call us under-shepherds. How are we as under-shepherds to know which particular sheep we have been entrusted? Membership helps us keep track of which sheep we are responsible to graze, to gather, to guide, and to guard. Another metaphor the Bible uses is being in being a member of a local congregation. And that was read for us this morning on 1 Corinthians 12, verses 14 to 27. And here we see the local church portrayed as a physical body. Each member has a part in that body. We see the arm, the foot, the hand, the ear, the eye. A body part that is detached from the rest of the body causes pain to the whole body. And I'm sure all of us have experienced pain in our physical bodies to one degree or another, whether it's getting our finger in the wood splitter or stubbing our toe on the kitchen table leg. We've experienced pain. But what happens to a body part when it's not attached to the body? Back in, I think it was the spring of 2011, I didn't check with my wife, I had a little accident and I cut off the end of my finger. And Dad and I headed to the local hospital there, and I presented my detached finger to the doctor. But because of the condition of my finger and which finger it was, the doctor thought it best not to even reattach it. And anyhow, that's the way it was. But I know there are some here who have experienced getting that finger sewed back on and then it not taking or not attaching correctly and then having to get it removed again. It's a little gruesome. My point is, a finger, a toe, an arm, or a leg doesn't last very long detached from the body. God has designed us to be part of a body. It's very beneficial, and I'll even say critical, that you figure out which body you're going to be attached to and then join that body and become a member of it. The church needs you, no matter how small of a role you think you might play. The fifth point we'd like to look at is membership helps with ministry. It can be a little overwhelming to think of yourself as a member of the universal church, to say that you love all Christians the world around. Can we truly love all Christians in the world equally? If we are to bear one another's burdens, Galatians 6:2, provoke one another to love and good works, Hebrews 10:24, consider each other more important than yourself, Philippians 2:3, forbearing one another and forgiving one another, Colossians 3:13, and exhort one another daily, Hebrews 3:13. If we're going to live out these scriptures, it would seem that we need to be together in one place. You see, it's the people sitting right beside you. It's the people sitting across from you. It's the people that are two rows up or five rows back. It's the local people who are the most likely to receive you living out these scriptures. As members of a local church, I am saying, these are the people that I'm going to live out scripture to and with. Sixthly, we'd like to look at membership helps in discipline. If we turn to Matthew 18, verses 15 to 17, a very familiar portion of Scripture. Moreover, if thy brother trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone, and he shall hear thee. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained a brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him to be unto thee as a heathen man and a publican. Our brother this past Sunday morning in the Sunday school hour had a tremendous lesson on these verses. But the question here is, who is the church? Who is the church? Is Jesus telling the disciples here that any time there is an unrepentant Christian, that every Christian in the whole world needs to know about it? I think we can say with certainty that Jesus here is referring to a local church. But again, we can ask the question, what defines a local church? Is it every Christian in the city? Is it every Christian who ever visited that one congregation? Again, I believe we can say with certainty that there were members of a local church. 1 Corinthians 5:12 and 13, the Apostle Paul says, "For what have I to do to judge them also that are without? Do not ye judge them that are within? But them that are without God judgeth. Therefore, put away from among yourselves that wicked person." Paul here in his letter to Corinth assumes the church knew who was in and who was out. So how did they know? Again, the most logical assumption is there was a membership. The seventh thing we'd like to look at is membership helps keeps elders accountable to God. We touched on this maybe a little bit before, but Hebrews 13:17 says, "Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give an account, that they might do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you." You know, this verse is very sobering. We as church leaders are to give an account for how we've watched over or cared for the souls in our care. But again, we can ask the question, how can we give an account if we don't know which souls we're responsible to oversee? 1 Peter 5:2, the first part of that verse, I think I read them in verses earlier, "Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof." Again, this is not proof text, but again, I believe these scriptures strongly suggest membership in a local congregation. The last thing we'd like to look at is membership expresses love and obedience to Jesus. In calling yourself a Christian, you're saying you submit to the kingdom, the kingship and authority of Jesus Christ. Jesus himself has delegated some of that authority to his under-shepherds, elders and pastors of local congregations. Jesus wants his sheep under the care of those under-shepherds. And so if you refuse to submit yourself to any of these under-shepherds that Jesus Christ has provided for you, how can you say you're submitting to Jesus? On his way to Damascus, Saul was struck down in the road by a bright light. And do you remember what Jesus asked Saul? "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Who are you, Lord?" "I am Jesus whom thou persecutest." Who was Saul persecuting? If we look at Acts 8, verse 3, it says, "As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women, committing them to prison." Saul was making havoc of local congregations. Jesus Christ identifies himself so closely to the local church that he considers himself persecuted when the local church is persecuted. And so I ask the question, what about you? Do you identify yourself with the local church through church membership? This morning we looked at membership clarifies distinction. Membership's affirmation of the kingdom. Membership is a meaningful commitment. Scriptural metaphors of local church membership. Membership helps with ministry. Membership helps in discipline. Membership helps keep elders accountable to God. And membership expresses love and obedience to Jesus. Thank you for your attention.
I would like to commend Brother Dustin for a job well done. Membership carries with it responsibilities and privileges. And one thing that I have experienced, the more faithful I am in carrying out my responsibilities, the more I appreciate and value the privileges. It takes both. Let's stand as we pray.